Ralph Waldo Emerson said, to be great is to be misunderstood. And so if that's true, I'm probably greater than I ever thought I was. Really, over the years, I have been misunderstood in every possible setting. I have been misunderstood when I'm preaching the Word of God. I've been misunderstood when I'm teaching the Word of God. I've been misunderstood counseling people with the Word of God. I've been misunderstood in the lobby or in the parking lot. I've been misunderstood a lot. And so have you. Several years ago, we had a men's retreat on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. We were fortunate enough to secure for our keynote speaker, Dr. Haddon Robinson. And in my opinion, Haddon Robinson is probably the greatest preacher in America. And so I couldn't wait to have Dr. Robinson come. I mean, Dr. Robinson wrote the book on biblical preaching used in virtually every evangelical seminary in the country. Well, what I was doing then to sort of prep our men for it is I was promoting Dr. Robinson. And so I kept saying, you guys have got to hear this guy. I mean, he is the prince of the pulpit. He is the greatest pulpiteer in America. He is the Charles Spurgeon of our century. And I went on and on. Prince of the pulpit, pulpiteer. And so we finally had Dr. Robinson come, and he came into the airport, and I was fortunate enough to pick him up and drive him over to the Mississippi Gulf Coast, the slowest I've ever driven on I-10. I used it to just pick his brain and talk to him about everything I could talk about. And he was very gracious to me. And so the Friday night session was the first session, and Dr. Robinson got up and didn't disappoint at all. He was Haddon Robinson. And so the next morning I was having breakfast with a bunch of men from our church. And so I said, what do you guys think of this? What do you think of this presentation? And boy, we got a lot of responses. You know, the guys were like, oh, that guy was really good. Some guys, man, he was really, really good. He was awesome, man. He was really good. But one guy who was a relatively new believer, a young guy in our church, he was just sitting there sort of quiet and he didn't say anything. His name was Norm. And I remember saying to him, I said, Norm, what do you think? He said, well, he was all right. I mean, he was pretty good, but I was a little disappointed. I said, you were disappointed. He said, yeah, let me ask you a question. When is he going to get out his puppet? Pulpiteer, puppeteer. It is easy to be misunderstood. You know, I wish all misunderstandings were that funny. But they're not. Do you realize how much of the pain in your own life is based on misunderstandings you've had with people? That people have misunderstood you, or you have misunderstood them. It seems like you're going along in life and everything seems to be going fine, and all of a sudden, someone misunderstands. They misunderstand your words, or they misunderstand your motives, or they misunderstand your actions. And boy, pain is what always follows misunderstanding. We've all been misunderstood, and we all misunderstand. You try to help someone in need, and you try to do a good thing, and then somebody, not necessarily even that person, they misunderstand your motive. And they say you're only doing this for some reason that's self-serving. You can be misunderstood by a friend. You have a friend who's about to make some very poor spiritual choices, and you realize they've got consequences to pay if they make these choices. And so you pray about it, and then you interject yourself into the situation. And from a biblical point of view, you admonish them. And when you do, like a volcano, they misunderstand. And a lot of times, the relationship is severed and has a lot of trouble being put back together. You could be dedicated to your company, and people will misunderstand it and say it's only about your own personal advancement. You offer criticism to your mother-in-law, sweet potato casserole. And she misunderstands. The Bible is full of examples of misunderstanding. Joseph's brothers, they misunderstood him. All he did with them was reveal what God had revealed to him. And the misunderstanding was so great, they wanted him dead and they sold him into slavery. And for him, the misunderstanding continued. It continued when he was in Potiphar's house. Moses, when you read the book of Numbers, The nation of Israel completely misunderstood Moses. Every time that he would try to do something for them, they would think he's trying to do something against them. David, who happens to show up on a battlefield where a giant Goliath is as a teenage boy, and he slays that giant and becomes a national celebrity. And the king, Saul, takes David on as a personal assistant and his personal musician. But Saul misunderstands David completely in his own paranoia. And you know the rest of that story. Virtually every prophet in Israel shows up and speaks for God and is completely misunderstood. Misunderstanding is just part of being human. We've all been misunderstood, and we all misunderstand. There's one wonderful thing about it, though. Whenever you're misunderstood, the Lord understands. You see, the Lord understands what it is to be misunderstood, because nobody was more misunderstood than the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And in this chapter, there are four groups of people who completely misunderstand Jesus Christ. And when we see this, we can learn something from this misunderstanding. We're in a series now called The Dark Side of Life, the kind of things that are difficult for us. We dealt with hopelessness a few times ago, and last week we dealt with the feelings of inadequacy that we all have, and today we're dealing with misunderstanding. Now notice what Mark writes. He entered again, that's Jesus, into the synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to them, these are to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" They kept silent. Now, this is an interesting scenario. Jesus is in a synagogue. His enemies, the Pharisees, are there. They are watching him, and they are watching him closely because it is a Sabbath day. Jesus knows there's a man in the crowd who has a withered hand. Everybody in the crowd knows the man with the withered hand. And so Jesus decides in the beginning, knowing the motive of the Pharisees, he decides to throw out a question. And it's basically the question, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? You see, the idea of saying, is it okay to kill or harm? Well, of course, that wouldn't be good on any day. But Jesus is saying, is it good to do that on the Sabbath? And notice, they aren't going to say a word. They kept silent. They're not interested in doing good. It says, but after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And you can imagine that. You're in a situation where you know the person. He's in our congregation. He's sitting there. You've known him for years and years, and he has a very withered hand. And he's asked to come up front, and Jesus Christ just simply turns his hand back to normal. Now, you've known the man. Everybody in here has known the man. You would have to think your response would at least be like, wow. Wow. Well, notice the response of the Pharisees. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. They saw it done, and they were angry, as they always are. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? They were angry about that because it was on a Sabbath. They're so angry here, they actually decide to conspire with the Herodians. Now, if the Pharisees represent the extreme right of the American political system, the Herodians represent the extreme left of the American system. But it's even more than that. The Pharisees view Herodians as traitors to Israel. The Herodians under Herod the Great are political power. The Pharisees want to use the Herodians' political power so that they can kill Jesus. Over what? A misunderstanding. You see, they see Jesus as irreligious. That's their problem. They see him as completely irreligious. He is not respecting their rules, their regulations, their view of the Sabbath laws. He's not respecting that. And so they completely misunderstand him to such a point that they want him dead. The second group shows up in verse 20 of Mark 3. And here it says, and he came home, and the crowd gathered again. Home there means Capernaum. It doesn't mean Nazareth. It's sort of his adopted home. And you see this all the way through the book of Mark. Hold your place there and just go back to Mark chapter 1 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And we'll sort of set a context here. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered a synagogue and he began to teach. That tells you where he is. Then go back to verses 27 and 28, down to verses 27 and 28. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Everybody's heard about him. Verses 32 and 33. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room. Not even, he says, near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Now we can go back to chapter 3. That's the context. He's in Capernaum at the home he's staying at there. Likely Jesus' family moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And he's home, but he can't get, no one can get near him. The crowds are so big. So it says when he came home, the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. Now watch. And when his own people mean friends. These are probably friends from Nazareth. When his own people, his own friends, the people that knew him, this is not his family, they'll show up later. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. His own friends. Why? For they were saying, he has lost his senses. He has lost his senses. Literally in the Greek it says this, he is beside himself. He is literally beside himself. If you want a good English word, insane. He's insane. Now you'd say, well, that's just awful. Well, let me ask you something. I want you to think of your pool of friends, your friends, and one of them claims that he's the Messiah of the world. And one of them says that he is God incarnate. One of them says that he can forgive the sins of people. Now, you love that person as your friend. What would you think? What might you think? You see, that's their issue. They just want to take custody of him. They just sort of want to scoot him away. I mean, this is Yeshua Bar-Joseph. We know this guy. They misunderstood. You see, that's their problem. It's interesting. Are you ever misunderstood that way from a spiritual point of view? I have been. You know the verse we say, we sing it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Do you love him like that? I do. I started loving him like that right after I got saved. And you know what people thought of me? Friends, he's off the deep end. He went off. What happened to you? You're like over the top. What's wrong with you? No, I didn't see it, but I imagine when I walked away, they had a lot of those things going on. And the reason for it is when you have that kind of zeal for God, those who don't have zeal for God will think you're insane. It's always been that way. It hasn't changed a bit. Huh. You see, I believe it's this way. People misunderstand you when you're doing the things that they can't imagine themselves doing. They can't imagine themselves that committed to God. I still remember one person in particular, I think her whole mission in life was to get me just to go to church. And when I went to church, I went like a frenzied Christian that I am, and it scared her. She didn't like that one bit. Her view was, I just wanted you occupying a seat. I didn't want you to do this Jesus thing over the top. It's the way it is. You see, when you have tremendous zeal for anything, not even just the Lord, you can be misunderstood. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Many, many inventions, but invented the light bulb. When he was inventing the light bulb, he became so intense in that research that eventually what happened to Edison is he started sleeping 4 hours a day, 3 hours a day, 2 hours a day. And then he stopped eating. He wouldn't eat or drink unless just by necessity. He had 700 failed experiments for the incandescent bulb. 700. And you know what his friends thought? He's insane. We've got to save him. He's insane. Well, let me just say this. The next time you turn that light switch on, you say thank you, Thomas Edison. You see, what everyone else was viewing as insanity, he was just viewing as zeal. They view Jesus as insane. They view us that way. Misunderstanding. The Pharisees misunderstood him because he was irreligious. His own people misunderstood him. They thought he was insane. And then in verse 22, the scribes misunderstand him. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. Beelzebul was a Philistinian god, the Lord of the Rings, or the Lord of the Flies, excuse me. The Lord of the Flies. The idea of Beelzebul, of the devil. The scribes understand that you can't do what Jesus did without kind of some supernatural power. They weren't denying what he was doing. They saw it. So they said, but he's doing it under the power of Satan. Jesus knew what they thought. Notice he said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. He's the devil himself. That's why he can cast them out. Now notice, Jesus calls them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. He said, let me ask you a question then. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He is finished. No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness. He said, is guilty of eternal sin. Now notice something here. Jesus offers them an explanation. And he says, you misunderstand me, and it's illogical. You see, there's no logic in your misunderstanding. If I were the devil, how would the devil divide himself against himself? That wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. And Jesus realizes what they're calling him. The power in which he does these miracles is the power of the Spirit of God. And so he says, and Mark calls this the unpardonable. Matthew calls this the unpardonable sin. Mark says here that it'll never be forgiven. Why? Because it's the one sin that Jesus can't help you with. No matter what sin you would ever commit on the cross, Jesus could die for that sin. But if you don't think Jesus is the Savior and you think Jesus is the devil and that's your sin, he can't help you because you cannot appropriate what he did on the cross. You see, that to him was the worst of all possible sins because it's the sin of rejecting him outright. What amazes me, though, is that the scribes misunderstand, and Jesus is willing to give them an explanation. He actually gives them an explanation, and it's a good explanation, but completely ineffective. Doesn't change their mind at all. Well, the Pharisees thought he was irreligious. His friends thought he was insane. The scribes thought he was demon-possessed. Now his own family comes in verse 31. And then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Now, on the surface, if you only knew that part, you'd say, that's innocent. It's not. But it looks like it. It's just his mom and his brothers. They just come along to see him. No, they didn't. How do you know that? Because of the way he responds. You see, Jesus knew all along in every one of these instances, he knew what was in the Pharisee's heart. He already knew what was in the scribe's heart. And he certainly knows what's in the heart of his own family. You see, why in the world did his mother and brother show up? You see, why did they show up? Because they just wanted to have a visit? No. They want to take him away. Why? Well, there could be a couple reasons. One, they want to protect him from himself, much like his friends. Could we just come and take you away? I mean, people are getting all crazy about you, and you're making statements that are scaring us. You know, I'm not surprised that the brothers, not surprised. None of them convert until after the resurrection anyway, but I'm surprised of his mom. She goes along with her other sons. She goes right along with them. Now, she might have wanted to protect Jesus. Or maybe there's another reason. Maybe they're trying to protect themselves from family embarrassment. Just imagine if one of the members of your family claimed to be the Messiah, God incarnate. Just imagine that. It's in the paper every day. Your brother, your sister claims to be God incarnate, the Messiah of the world, the one who forgives sins. Now, what do you think would happen when you show up at work tomorrow? You think anyone might say something? Hey, your brother's in the paper again. See, you'll be really embarrassed if you don't have the right perspective of this thing. The reason I know that there was something like that in their hearts, notice how Jesus responds. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? A direct rebuke. He says, looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, Jesus says, boy, they don't have the right perspective. They misunderstand completely. Once I've launched this ministry, they come to me like everybody comes to me. Once I launch my ministry, they must come like everybody else. You know who are the people I have intimacy with? You. Those who come and sit here in faith. You're my mother. You're my brother. You're my sister. You see, that's what he is saying. It's a direct rebuke to them. They misunderstood. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says, this is a pathetic picture of a mother and brother standing outside of a house, thinking that Jesus inside is beside himself and wanting to take him home. Chuck Swindoll insightfully writes this. Have you ever known the pain of your own family turning on you because they misunderstood you? He said, it's what I would call, he said, the heartache of the inside attack. It's terrible. It dislodges your deepest roots and demoralizes you. In some cases, you never fully recover. It is, I feel, a misunderstanding of the most painful sort. Of all these cases that we've looked at in this chapter, which one do you think affected the Lord the most? His mother and his brothers. And you see, it had to have an enormous effect on them. Your own family rejects you. Your own family misunderstands you. For many of you, hasn't that happened? Isn't it for many of you, you've come to Jesus Christ out of some religious background? You put your faith in Christ, and your family misunderstands you? They think there's something wrong with you? An amazing thing. They feel you've put embarrassment onto your family because you want a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, misunderstanding can be an extremely painful thing. You know what I love about this, though? What did he do with his family? Nothing. He let it go. He made a statement, and he just let it go. You see, we've all been misunderstood, and we all misunderstand. The Lord understands what it's like to be misunderstood. The Pharisees, his own people, the scribes and his family. Some misunderstood and said he was irreligious, others that he was insane, some that he was demon-possessed, and some that he was his own worst enemy, or maybe he was embarrassing his family. The question is, and the most important one, is how do you get through this? Maybe you have a severed relationship right now based on misunderstanding. Maybe you have a strained relationship right now based on misunderstanding. How do you get through it? Two questions and an example. The first question is this question. Who? Always ask yourself that. Who? Who's the one misunderstanding? In other words, have you ever heard this phrase? Consider the source. You see, consider the source. Are you surprised that the Pharisees and the scribes misunderstood Jesus? Does that surprise you? No. Consider the source. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't want to be offensive, but I'm going to be anyway. It may not even apply to you, but this is hypothetical. There might be people out there in that world that don't like you. They don't like you. They don't like you. They haven't liked you lately. They may not have ever liked you. And those kind of people, under those kind of circumstances, that misunderstanding is completely their choice. You may have no responsibility in that. They just choose to misunderstand. You often know that, by the way, when you speak to a group of people and everyone takes it one way, but one person takes it completely different. That's their problem. The second question is, why? Why am I being misunderstood? Why? Is it me? Because it could be. You see, sometimes when you're being misunderstood, you have to do some introspection. Did I weigh my words correctly? Did I say what was true? You see, maybe it's my fault. If it is, you have to own up to it. You have to do some introspection. It's interesting to me that with the who question, you have the Pharisees and his people, and Jesus just considers the source and doesn't respond to them. But with the why question, it's interesting. With the scribes, he gives them an explanation. Now, they don't accept it, but he explains himself. Even with his own family, he makes an explanation, and he explains himself. He answers the why question. But overcoming misunderstanding is not an easy task. These questions may or may not help you, but there is an example that will make it absolutely clear that you can overcome misunderstanding in your life. The last passage I want to look at is Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. A very familiar story that all of you know. Luke writes, two others also who were criminals were being led away and put to death with him. The crucifixion. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. By the way, one of the very reasons Jesus was crucified was misunderstanding. If they'd understood it. But then he says this, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. How do you get through misunderstanding? Forgiving. Forgiving. You know there's people right now that have misunderstood you and it's caused a hurt in the relationship? Forgive them. Forgive. You see, that's the solution. That's God's answer. You know the Lord's Prayer. That's something you remembered since you were a child, right? And forgive us this day, right? As we forgive those, you have to have that part in there, who have trespassed against us. Ephesians chapter 4, what's Paul write to the church of Ephesus? We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Well, how has he forgiven you? Often? Unconditionally? Isn't it? You see, that's exactly what he says we're to do. Remember, the disciples caught wind of that and they said, wait, Lord, how many times would you do something like this? Remember what he said? How about 70 times 7 as a starter? You see, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness when you're misunderstood. Unforgiveness says you owe me. Forgiveness says you don't owe me. Unforgiveness says you're going to should pay for what you've done. Unforgiveness says I'm not looking for payment. Unforgiveness says, I'd like to make you regret your actions. But forgiveness says this, God didn't make me that I can carry this. You see, here's where we make a big mistake. We think that God wants us to forgive others for their sake. That's secondary. He wants you to forgive others for your sake. It's for your sake. The reason is you're not equipped to carry unforgiveness. You see, what happens is when you're not equipped, that unforgiveness gets pressed down, pressed down, pressed down. And guess what you end up with? A bitter human being. It'll taint everything in your life. You become bitter. Somebody misunderstood you. You don't want to forgive them. Given enough time, you become bitter. And boy, don't fall into that self-talk trap that I see so many people that don't forgive fall into. The first would be this. Well, the misunderstanding is too big to forgive. Too big? Really? Too big. Now, I want you to think of all the things that Jesus has forgiven you of. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery so he would die. I'm pretty sure your siblings didn't do that. Not too big. It's not too big. Don't talk to yourself that way. How about this one? Time will heal it. It will not. Time will mask it. But while time is going on and you haven't forgiven, you keep pressing it down. And it just starts eating away at your own soul. Thirdly, I'll forgive when they understand what they've done to me and apologize. Well, then you might have a long wait. I would wish, I would pray for that. But that could be a long, long wait. They may never do that. Because remember what I said earlier, that didn't apply to you necessarily. Some people don't like you. And so they're not going to do that. Fourthly, some people say that I can't forgive until I forget. Well, you're not going to forget something that hurt. You're not going to. Now, God will say, I can bury it at sea. I'll remember it no more. But he's God. You're not. Remember when Joseph was sold into the slavery? And then he was falsely accused of Potiphar. And he ended up in jail. But he ends up coming out. And he becomes prime minister of Egypt. When his brothers showed up, did he forget? He knew who they were. Did he forgive? Yes. He even said to them, he said, look, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You see, that's the beauty of it. You've got to be able to forgive. Don't fall into that trap. If you fall into that trap, your life will be marked with bitterness, and eventually, that's what will define you. You'll be a bitter human being. It's not good for you and not good for anyone around you. Let me simply close by saying this to you. You will never be more like the Lord that you say you love than when you forgive someone unconditionally. Nothing in your life you'll ever do. No leading people to the gospel. No taking a missions trip. No 81 Sunday mornings in a row. The most important thing you can ever do to emulate your Lord is to forgive others. You'll never be more like him than when you forgive someone unconditionally. You know, and if you really love him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength, then that's exactly what you'll do. Let's pray. Father, this is one of those messages that applies virtually equally to all of us. We've all been misunderstood, and it's hurt. And we've all misunderstood others, and probably we've generated the pain. Father, we thank you so much that our Lord and Savior understands and can empathize with us as we feel that. And Father, while we realize it's good to ask questions like who and why, we really need to follow his example and forgive. I pray right now, Father, that if people in this congregation, people hearing me right now, know situations in their life where they have to offer forgiveness, this is their moment, that they make the willful choice and they say to you and in their own heart, I forgive. Father, that's when we're most like our Lord. That's when we bring you the greatest glory. That's what's greatest for our own good. Father, may we be not just a forgiven people, May we be a forgiving people. In Christ's name, amen.